But this evening, we are going to be back in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 7, we've been going through this series that we've called Happy, and we are redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. Redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. And we'll be in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5. Just one verse, I'll read it once and then we'll read it together and we'll pray and we'll dive into our study. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you ready to do it together? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Father, we ask right now that you would give us understanding into this verse. Lord, that we would understand the instruction, that we would understand the promise, that, Lord, we would have a better understanding of what genuine happiness is, what it is to have the applause of heaven, the blessedness of you, Lord, to be ones that are walking according to your will. Father, we ask that tonight you would do a work in our hearts to be a people that are merciful. That we would understand that if we truly want to be godly and Christ-like, we must have a life and a heart that is abounding in mercy. So, Lord, we need your wisdom. We need you by your Spirit to teach us and to guide us into this truth, that we could walk out in the power of your Spirit and be people of mercy. Father, we thank you for your mercy that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy that while we were in a place of misery, that you saved us, that you sought us, that you gave your Son that we might be forgiven. And Lord, I ask even this evening, if there's anybody in here that needs your mercy, that they would understand that it is available. That you are a God whose mercies endure forever. That you are a God that abounds in mercy and that you desire to show mercy to all. And so anyone tonight that is in need of your mercy, may they find it in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask now that you would do a work by your Spirit through the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I see what you see. We've had many amazing advancements in technology, many amazing advancements in the medical field. One rather amazing advancement is the cornea transplant. You see, the first cornea transplant, this revolutionary medical breakthrough, happened when a 43-year-old man who had his eyes badly damaged from a lime powder that burned his corneas and left him blind, got replacement corneas from an 11-year-old boy whose eyes were so badly damaged they could not be kept, but the cornea is still good. You see, the 43-year-old farmer that received this cornea transplant, it's actually rather interesting. He received the transplant with no antibiotic and no anti-organ rejection drugs. What makes this even more fascinating is that this advancement in technology, this medical breakthrough where a 43-year-old man got to see, as it were, through the eyes of an 11-year-old, it happened over 100 years ago in 1905. This cornea transplant that was on the cutting edge of its day, it was done by an Austrian ophthalmologist who transplanted the corneas and then went and stitched the man's eyes closed, where he had to sit in the dark for 10 days where the prayer was that the corneas would take. It was before the time when they could come in and do these nearly microscopic stitches. He rested it and rested the new cornea on the eye and used some of the white of the eye to try to hold it down. And after 10 days, this farmer began to see for the first time. The cornea transplant had taken, and he would go on and see for the remainder of his life. And 3 months later, he was able to return back to his farming and farm on his home. He was able to because he got to see, as it were, through the eyes of an 11-year-old. You see, what does that have to do with mercy? It has a lot to do with it. If we are to be a people that are merciful, it really means this, that we need to see through the eyes of others. You see, what Jesus comes in here and says, blessed are the merciful. A merciful one is able to put themselves not just, you know, in the shoes, but as it were, in the skin of those in their miserable state, and then be moved, seeing what they see, understanding what they're going through, understanding what they've experienced. And then there's a desire to try to alleviate their misery. It's been put so well by a man by the name of T.H. Robinson. He says this, he says, mercy means the ability to get right into the other person's skin until we can see with his eyes, think with his mind, and feel with his heart. Mercy comes with self-identification with other people. That ability to literally walk in the shoes, to see with the eyes, to feel with the skin, what the other individual is going through, that comes to this point where you become merciful, that is, seeing their state of hurt, their state of help, or even to the extreme of their state of misery, you have such a deep desire and move within you to try to alleviate and help that person. You see, mercy is such a big thing through Scripture. We are called to be merciful because our God is so merciful. You want to know one of the great words of the Old Testament? One of the common words that shows up is the word mercy. In the Old Testament, over 150 times the word mercy is used. But do you know 90% of the time when mercy is used in the Old Testament, it relates to God and His actions? You see, blessed are the merciful, really because we're a reflection of our God that has shown mercy upon us. In that use of God and His mercy, it's not only just who God is, He's merciful, but His actions, His merciful actions to His people. And we see this in Scripture. Think for a minute. In Exodus chapter 3, our God, His merciful God, He sees and He hears the oppression of His people. Right, he sees through their eyes, he gets in their skin, as it were, in Exodus, as he sees the children of Israel in all of their oppression, in their enslavement in Egypt, and he says, I see their oppression, I hear their cries, and God works, as it were, through a man by the name of Moses. And we see in Psalms 136 the mercy of God that delivers His people out of their misery and into the promised land. Listen a little bit to what Psalms 136 says in verse 23 through 25. And the neat thing about this chapter is that some 26 times it makes reference to God's mercy and it enduring forever. The psalmist wrote this, who remembered us in our lowly state, for His mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Do you see? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We should be a people of mercy, because our God is a God of mercy. So much is He a God of mercy that He works through, He sees, He hears the oppression and the misery of His people, and He acts. But to further understand this aspect of why should we be merciful and understand that our God is merciful, one of the other common things that the psalmist does, he stitches through the Psalms with God's mercy, is that where there's God's mercy, there's also God's steadfastness. Where there's God's mercy, there's also God's steadfastness, or it will be God's truth. In Psalms 25, verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and true. In Psalms 57, verse 3, God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. It's this great thing that where God has had mercy upon His people and He's acted to alleviate the misery of His people, He does it according to His steadfastness. It doesn't change. It's a part of His character. It's a part of His consistent work within mankind. think if you're a believer in here tonight, you have experienced the mercy of God. Think about it. You've experienced the mercy of God. In the misery of your sin and your lostness, God has saved you. Do you remember that moment when you were so miserable, you could not stand yourself for the life that you had lived, and you seemed utterly lost and hopeless and were ready to throw in the towel, but you heard of the mercy of God and He saved you? You went from a change in status. Your relationship status changed. I mean, that is an update right there. You went from the relationship status with God of enemy to relationship status in a relationship with the King of Kings because of mercy. If God has seen through our eyes, if He has walked in our shoes, if we see Him hearing the cries of His people and seeing their oppression, should we not act in such a way? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'd like to show you tonight three ways or three areas in our life that if we would put ourselves in the shoes or in the skin or in the life of another person in their state, in their misery, in their hurt, in their struggle, we can respond in mercy to them. If we were, as it were, see what they see, understand what they're experiencing, what they have gone through, that we would come to a point where we would be merciful to them. Three ways in which this works out. First, when I come into a place of responding in mercy because I see with their eyes, it will look like this. The merciful person speaks well of others. A merciful person speaks well of others. This is interesting if you would just think for a minute. This idea of mercy, this idea of compassion upon somebody in need or somebody hurting. And to come in and go, to speak well of others? Yeah, mercy is not only seen in your actions, but mercy should also be heard in your speech. This is a big challenge for us, especially in the day and age in which we live in of the review. Think of it in that moment. If you're one of those people that when you go on vacation or you go somewhere, you look on Yelp or you look on Google Review to find a place to eat and you see how many stars does it have, and you go to the diner, you go to the restaurant, and if you have a bad experience or if you have a good experience, you know, you can leave your own review. Even now, Google will just give you something after you leave a restaurant. Can you review it right there? Can you give us some feedback? And if you've had a bad experience in that restaurant, some of you may sit there, I'm going to give them a bad Yelp review. I'm going to exercise the power of the one star. Right? You're like, I know it. I'm going to give it to him. And you're making all these notes. You're even rough drafting out the review. You're getting ready to send it. Now understand this. Mercy speaks well of others. It's kind of interesting. We'll give somebody the, you know, one star review when our God has given us really the 5-star treatment. Will you be merciful to speak well of others? It looks like this. We are going to be slow to condemn and quick to commend. As the proverb would put it, listen to that idea of speaking well of others, because the proverbs say in Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. There is something precious in a reputation. And you can be used by God to help guard and protect the reputation of another, and that's an act of mercy. Even if you've been wronged or the service wasn't as good, listen to this, you can be merciful and show mercy in your speech and mercy in the way you review and mercy in the way you respond. You see, mercy is seen in the speech of a person. Let me give you a few ways in which you may be using your speech and there is a lack of mercy. Mercy speaks well of others. It means this, in a negative way, there's no gossip in your speech. There is no mercy in one who gossips, even though gossip is so attractive. It inflames the ears to want more. It is like as the Solomon writes in the Proverbs, it's like a choice morsel. We just want it in that moment when gossip is going out, when somebody else is being talked about, when they are not present. And many times the truth is being stretched or falsehood is being spread. There's something within us that lacks mercy because in that moment, that person, we feel so much better than them. In that moment, we feel like we are in the know and we understand what's going on and we know how to really look at that person. There's no mercy in that gossip. If it's not gossip, we also find in the scriptures, slander is a way in which we can abuse the reputation of another. And where there is slander, there is no mercy of God. Slander is when we speak falsely of somebody, when we go out to try to destroy their reputation, when we try to take things too far that others would look at them incorrectly based on what we say. A matter of fact, you may not realize this. When you slander, when you speak falsely, you have a great deal of commonality with Satan. One of the names for the devil is a slanderer. It's like, wow, look at you, you little son of Satan. You daughter of the devil in that moment of slander. Right? Mercy is in our speech. We guard from slander. That slander and that gossip, it may come from envy. It may come from jealousy. It may come from pride. But listen, allowing your pride, your jealousy, or your hurt to drive you to slander another is to go into partnership with the devil to fetch the fires of hell to burn another's reputation. There is no mercy. If that's not enough, we can go simply to where the scripture says just evil speaking has no mercy. Evil speaking, the harassment, the shaming, the degrading, the humiliating of another with our mouth has absolutely no mercy. That's why Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, to put aside all evil speaking. We may not see this at first, but understand how real this is, not just in a review, but in the way in which we see on the internet the shaming of other people. There are times when people do stuff that is inappropriate, that is wrong, that is not good, and they did it, and it gets out there, but we should be ones to show mercy. Think of how often the comments are to flame and to harass and to belittle. I wish you were never born. You should just go jump off a cliff. You're the most disgusting person. I mean, you've read those comments after articles. You've read those comments. You scroll down and see them on Facebook. It can utterly destroy a person's life. Case in point, a man by the name of Adam Smith, he did some things that were not correct. He actually decided to post a YouTube video harassing a teller at Chick-fil-A during the last big thing over Chick-fil-A's stand on gay marriage, and he came out negatively against it. But what he did led him to be shamed so bad that he lost so much. He posted his video in the matter of 72 hours. He was the CFO of a medical company in Arizona. And when he came to work, his secretary looked at him not knowing what happened and said, "What did you do?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Your voicemail is full and it's full of bomb threats against the company because of something you did." He said it then went on to where his private information was then published on the internet and people knew where he lived and knew where his kids went to school. He even went to his front door where he would have notes that were nailed to his front door that were threatening him, that were shaming him. It got so intense and so bad that his company actually had to fire him for his actions because of the response of the people and how they had come against him. He had to move out of the area because of the threats upon his family. When he went to apply for another job, he got another job in Oregon. He had moved his whole family when they had found out what had happened and the outrage and the shaming and the harassment. They let him go from the position and he found himself living on food stamps and public assistance with no ability to get a job. But you know what he did? Even in all of that shaming, he realized he was wrong and he publicly confessed that he was wrong. He publicly released a video saying, "I was inappropriate. I should not have done that. I should not have harassed that woman." And he even tried to go and face to face apologize to the woman that he had given a hard time to. But still, all of the shaming and his reputation was done and he became unemployable. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's mercy that is seen in our speech. We speak well of others. You see, a wound in the name is like a flaw in a diamond. It will never die out. A merciful person desires to speak well and see the best and share the good in the life of another. Look at how it works out in Jesus. Jesus, think of how he spoke of his disciples that deserted him, of Judas that betrayed him. He spoke love, he spoke truth, he spoke caringly to them, but think of how they spoke of Jesus on his crucifixion. The crowd, they reviled him. When he was at trial, they spoke falsely against him. They mocked him from the cross. They belittled him from the cross. Do you see this? Blessed are the merciful. It's a mercy that speaks well of others. It's seen in our speech. You know, it would go this way if you think for a minute in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Can I give you three speeches of mercy? I believe it looks like this. One, mercy thinks before you speak. Mercy is a thinking before you speak. And what I'm saying, is it belittling? Is it hurtful? Is it shaming? Is it humiliating? Mercy is a speech that uplifts another. Yes, they may have done wrong. Yes, they may not be the best person in the world, but it's not for me to come and to undercut them. How can I uplift them? And finally, mercy speaks the truth, but in love. Mercy speaks the truth in love, and I would put it this way, how do I know that it's the truth and it's in love, that the person it's being spoken to would grow or mature and be uplifted in what is said? So first, my mercy is seen in my speech. I speak well of others. Secondly, mercy is seen in my actions. It gives and serves others. Mercy gives and serves others. Parents, you have on a regular basis that opportunity to show mercy to your children. They may do stuff that frustrate you and upset you, but you will still be merciful upon them. They weren't responsible. They didn't do their laundry. They didn't tell you that they needed their uniform washed for school, and they come to you at 10 o'clock at night, I need this for tomorrow. And you're thinking, okay, I got two options. Be merciful or go, I don't care if you go to school smelling like a dirty onion. I mean, you should have taken care of your business. But it's an opportunity for mercy, and you stay up late to put it from the washer into the dryer. You show mercy. Even as an employee, you have that moment to show mercy. As there's a particular job that you're working through, and though your boss may be a tyrant, though it may be difficult, you still want to show mercy and finish things up. And make sure you look over everything so that your boss, yeah, he may look good even though he treats you bad, but it's because you have been impacted by mercy and you know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It gives and it serves others. Think for a moment of how this works out. Jesus tells a great story in Luke chapter 10 of this mercy that serves and gives. It's the commonly known story of the Good Samaritan. I imagine many of you may be familiar with it. It is in Luke chapter 10. It actually comes in a response. Jesus gets approached by a lawyer, you know, some smarty pants guy that tries to corner and test Jesus. And it's like, hey, you're not going to test Jesus and catch him up. Any test you give Jesus, he's getting 100%. It's hundos when it comes to testing Jesus. He doesn't get it wrong. But through this test, Jesus tells this amazing story of mercy. It starts off, though, of two individuals that aren't very merciful. In John chapter 10, verse 30, it says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Leaving him half dead. Dead. Do you see the miserable state that he's in? He's been jumped by some thieves. He's been beaten. He's been stripped naked. All of his possessions taken. And he is left half dead. He is like partially zombified on the side of the road. It then says in verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. this priest who is the leadership of the synagogue comes by, and notice it says that he saw him, but he then passed by on the other side. It says in verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Two individuals, they're religious, two individuals that have a place of leadership and a part in the church. The Levites, you'd even say this, they're like, we're Christian all their life. That's kind of a term we hear from time. Like, I've gone to church all my life. A Levite was born into this responsibility to care and to minister for the things of God. They both saw the man, but they both passed on the other side. Listen to this. They saw the man, but you know what they didn't see? They didn't see through the man's eyes. They might have saw him, but they didn't see from the man's perspective. They looked, they saw, but they saw this naked, bloodied, bruised, beaten man left broke and robbed of all of his possessions. But you know what they saw in that? They saw cost. They saw time. They saw possible embarrassment for themselves. They saw the fact that maybe in their religious duties, if this man half dead died, if they helped him, they would be unclean. They would be left. They did not respond because they saw from their perspective and not from the wounded man's perspective. But in comes the Good Samaritan. And listen to this. The merciful person allows love to interrupt their schedule and plans. The Samaritan is on his way, but he and love allows his schedule and plans to get interrupted. And he responds, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn to take care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And then Jesus says, which one of these is the good neighbor to the one who fell among thieves? And the response was this, he who showed mercy on him. Look at the mercy of the Good Samaritan, a mercy that serves, a mercy that gives to others. The Good Samaritan, who would be the rejected of his time, the Good Samaritan, the half-breed, the false worshiper of God, the one that was humiliated all of his life, he sees the man, he understands the miserable state, and he responds, and look at the service and the giving. First, you'll observe this, he's compassionate. He feels for the man. The whole idea of compassion is literally the turning of the stomach over what he sees. You may know that moment if you're not one of those people like me. You don't do gruesome. You don't do like surgeries, broken arms. I've told you that. Never text me some nasty broken arm or some horrific cut. It's not me. It's disgusting. Some of you are like, oh. But mercy, it's that compassion, that feeling. You can see that hurt and it moves you. You know the pain that they're in. It says he had compassion. But then you'll also notice that he helped him. If you look at it, notice how he helped him. He bandaged his wounds. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine upon them. He cleaned them out. He gave them, as it were, the medical attention that he could give. He helped. You notice, thirdly, that he gave. Notice how he gave, though. He gave of his time. He stopped. His schedule was interrupted. His progress to the next place was slowed down. He was off track. He gave of his time, the time to care for this person. You can show mercy when you give of your time to another. And not only that, in his giving, you see this, he gave of his money. He helped meet the financial need of this man. He paid for the hotel. He set up days for it. He planned to come back and meet the need and pay for everything financially. On top of it, he gave of his transportation. He walked the rest of the way, and this man rode on his animal to the inn. He gave. And I think this is an interesting act of mercy that we can easily miss. Look at this. He followed up. Mercy doesn't check out. Mercy checks up. It says in verse 35 of Luke chapter 10, when I come again, He had the mercy to not just alleviate in the moment, but he had the mercy to follow back up and see how he was doing some time later. Do you see the mercy that gives and serves? It's not just a sign up one time and yes, I went and I did this and I handed out some peanut butter and jellies. It is a service and a giving that follows every day of your life. And when you do it and have the opportunity to do it, it's even followed up upon. It is a mercy that is seen in action. It's a mercy that's seen in action that I'll be honest with you. Several years back, I failed miserably in this. As I was looking at the Good Samaritan, I was reminded of a mistake that I made, an opportunity of mercy. I found out that I had more in common with the Levite and the priest than I did the Good Samaritan, and it was humiliating. You see, several years back, we were at the beach, and as I was walking along the pier, there was a man that started just yelling at me, "Don't kick sand at me, don't kick sand at me." And I'm looking at him going, "I don't understand how I could be kicking sand at you. I'm nowhere near you. I'm on a pier here." And then I noticed that he had a bottle of alcohol, that he was kind of yelling at everybody, that he was extremely intoxicated, and that he was also homeless. I walked by on the other side, and when I had come back, I noticed that the homeless man was gone, but that his shoes were left. Something had happened where he had left, but in his leaving, he had forgotten about his shoes. And I began to, as it were, kind of put myself in his lack of shoes and thinking, man, here this guy is without his shoes. And man, what's it going to be like walking on the asphalt or walking on the concrete? It didn't get really hot out here. I mean, he needs his shoes. And then I did this. I walked by on the other side. And then I was alarmed when I heard this lady scream, "Well, I got it!" And she went over there and she's holding the shoes and she's holding them out and she's, you know, kind of disgusted by the condition of the shoes. But she then says, "You know, I guess I'm going to take him his shoes because you know what? I need good karma." And I realized in that moment here, I had the happiness and the blessedness of God for a moment of mercy. And I let somebody swipe it out and be deceived that they're doing it for good karma or good deeds. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a mercy in speech, I speak well of others. It's a mercy in action, I give and serve others. But it's also a mercy that is seen in response. It forgives others. It is a mercy that forgives others. It's treating others how you want to be treated when you fail. And you think of those moments when you realize that you messed up, that you failed, that you came short, and you want people to be merciful to you. You go in and you confess and you're open and you want people, you know, just show me mercy. The way you want to be treated when you fail is the way you should treat others when they fail. It is a response that is forgiving. Just as Jesus told that story, that parable of the Good Samaritan that illustrates that mercy, you know, who showed mercy? The one that was compassionate, the one that helped, the one that gave, the one that followed up. We also see that Jesus speaks of this mercy in forgiving others. He tells another parable in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. In Matthew 18, 23 through 27, you see Jesus tell a parable between a king and one of his servants. The king, understand this, the king, the master, he wants to collect his debts. He comes in and he says, "I want you to go out, I want you to collect my debts." And the king finds out that on his book of debts is one of his servants who owes him 20,000 talents. Can somebody say wow? Now, what in the world's a talent? You're like, "I got 3 talents. Oh, a talent would be equivalent to this, or 10,000 talents. But 10,000 talents would be equivalent to $20 million. You're like, wow. Wow, that changes things, right? The king finds out that one of his servants under his care, under his control, under his authority, owes him $20 million. To kind of further show you just how impossible of a debt that is to repay, if you make $50,000 a year and you gave everything you made in a year at $50,000 a year to try to repay that $20 million bucks, You're going to be paying on that for 400 years. That's a bad loan. You need to renegotiate that sucker. And so the king comes in to his servant and he owes him $20 million and he's getting ready to collect on the debt. He's getting ready to sell off all that the man owns, his children, his family. He's consolidating everything. And the servant falls before the king and he pleads with him. He says, "Be patient with me. Be patient with me. I will repay you. I promise you, I will repay you." Here is a servant saying, "I'm good for the $20 million. If it was Kobe Bryant or LeBron James, that's another thing. But a servant, I'm good for the 20. Please be patient with me." And you know what Jesus says the king did? He forgave the man's debt. He washed it clean. But Jesus then follows up with that servant who just had his $20 million washed away. $20 million washed away. Why? Because the king, in all of his stature, in all of his authority, in all of his power, saw through the eyes of a man on his knees pleading and forgave it. But the servant gave up and realized that one of his fellow servants, one of his fellow co-workers, and one of the fantasy football deals lost big and owed him, get this, owed him some denarii. It goes and says in verse 28, "But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 10,000 talents is $20 million. So what could be 100 denarii? You're looking at $2,000. Put in comparison, 20 million, 2,000. Not much of a comparison. But look at what it says the man did. The fellow servant grabbed his servant by the throat. He took him by the throat. "Pay up my debt." And that man that owed the $2,000, he fell before his fellow servant, not his master, not his king, but before his fellow servant. And he pleaded and he begged and he says, "Be patient with me. You know I'm good for it. I will repay you." What did that servant who just had $20 million washed away do? He threw the man in prison. He said, "I'm going to lock you up until you pay my debt. You owe me my money. Pay up, sucker." Word got to the king of what he had done, and the king seized the man that had been forgiven the $20 million and had him thrown in prison. It says, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." But listen to verse 35. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Mercy forgives others. Will you bear with me for a moment as I point out a few observations from this forgiveness? One, I want you to notice that in this situation that comes very real to us, if we are unforgiving like this, God will deal with us. How can we expect to experience this, the forgiveness of God, if we cannot forgive our brothers? So we've got to understand the forgiving of others. And notice the first observation that you will make in this is that both parties are aware of the wrong. The king is aware of the wrong. Somebody owes me $20 million. The servant, he doesn't question the ownership, right? He says, "Give me time." All the parties know the debt. All the parties recognize, you know, what's wrong in the situation. The servant acknowledges, he asks for mercy. The king goes, he goes to collect his debt. The servant goes to his fellow servant, "Hey, you owe me money." There is a coming together and the issue or the debt, or we would say the wrong, has been put on the table and acknowledged by all. Both parties are aware. Secondly, both parties acknowledge the wrong. They both fall before the one in which they owe the debt to, and they both say, be patient on me. They both acknowledge the debt. I'd put it in this way, a mercy to forgive others. It means for you, it means that when it is acknowledged, when it is brought to the attention and forgiveness is sought, forgiveness should be issued. This idea of forgiving others, you may have been wronged or cut deeply or hurt by somebody, and you go to them and you let them know, hey, you wronged me and you hurt me, and they laugh at you. You're responsible to not respond sinfully, but they have not asked for forgiveness. If somebody has hurt you or wronged you, it's not right for you just to walk away and go, oh, I'll just forgive them, I'll get over it. No, you should go to them and let them know of the debt, let them know of the wrong, so that they could seek forgiveness. This is not just a, oh, we'll do it for you, just get over it, just leave it alone. No, this is handling it biblically. And remember, with forgiveness, there is confession, there is acknowledgement. Confess your sin to one another and be healed. If you confess your sin to the Lord, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. There's the idea of confessing the wrong, and then there is forgiveness. You see in this illustration, everybody's aware of it. Everybody acknowledges it. If they're not acknowledging it, if they're not confessing it, you have got to remain merciful with this. You have a heart ready to seek forgiveness the moment they come. The moment they come, the moment they acknowledge it, the moment it's available, you want to issue it, you want to give it, but there must be an acknowledgement, there must be an awareness. Thirdly, to put it in perspective, notice this. The debt owed to the king was far greater than the debt owed between the servants. Hey-o. The debt owed to the king was far greater than the debt between the servants. What does that mean? It goes this way. The king, the master, he had a debt between his servant of $20 million, and he was ready to forgive. You may struggle to forgive somebody else, but listen, your debt to the King of Kings for your sin is far greater than any debt or any sin you may have between another person. So great is our sin, and he is willing to forgive, that we should be ready to forgive any debt or any sin somebody may come and ask for forgiveness. You don't understand how hard, how much they've sinned against me. You don't understand how much they have hurt me. You don't know how much they have wronged me. Understand this. Do you know how much you have wronged and sinned against God? Your debt before God is far greater than any debt somebody could have before you. And if God is willing to forgive you and you've experienced the forgiveness of God, it means that you are willing to illustrate and to show that forgiveness and forgive others. Why is it that our sin is greater, our debt is greater before God? Because God is perfect. And everything that we may do that is wrong before God, there is a debt, there is a sin, there is no wrong in Him. Humanity has fallen. Yes, somebody sinned against you, but chances are high you've sinned against them. But I'm here to tell you that God has never and will never sin against you or be indebted to you. We are always indebted to Him. And He says, you confess and I will forgive. He shows you that mercy. And so He says to His people, your debt is so great, it's greater than any debt you'll ever have with another person, and I am willing to forgive you. Will you not show them my forgiveness by forgiving them? You go, how does this come together? How is this seen and worked out? It's worked out and seen in one place, and that's Jesus. Remember, rediscovering happiness, or redefining happiness by rediscovering Jesus. Listen to the words of Dr. Barnhouse. He writes this, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of the work of God for man's salvation passed out of the realm of prophecy and became historical fact. God has now had mercy upon us. All the mercy that God ever will have on man has already been had when Christ died. This is the totality of mercy. There could not be any more. God can now act towards us in grace because He has already had all mercy upon us. The fountain is now opened and flowing. It flows freely. It is the mercy of God because Christ died on the cross. Remember, I told you that that mercy was seen through the eyes of another person, walking in their footprint, walking in their skin, and God heard the cries of His people, and He saw the oppression of His people, but He went yet a step further for us, And you talk about walking in your shoes and seeing with your eyes and hearing with your ears and feeling with your touch and your skin. I give you Jesus. God became man and dwelt among us. The mercy of God, do you see God in all of His deity and all of His power, the King, the Master, and He pours Himself into humanity and He walks amongst His people and He puts His foot on the ground that we walk on, and He sees the things that we see, and He experiences the things that we experience. You see the mercy of God in Jesus? Think for a minute, no matter how scarred you've been, no matter how bruised or how hurt or how deep the cuts have been of wrong against you, I give you Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but is seen in Revelation chapter 5 as the Lamb who looked as if He had been slain. I give you Jesus. You talk about the wounds. I give you Jesus and His scars where He says to Thomas, put your fingers in My side. Do you see My nailed, pierced hands? But we are made perfect because of His mercy to give His life, to walk in our shoes, to take care of our sin. The Lamb, as if He was slain, the sacrifice of Jesus, He bears the scars of mercy. You may have deep cuts of sin. You may have serious wounds of hurt. But I'm telling you, in Jesus, He can turn them into scars of mercy. I'm telling you, ultimately, He will remove all of it and you can be made perfect and right. You are wounded and you are cheated. You have been abused. You have been cut so deeply and the scars so heinous. But will you see the Lamb of God, Jesus, God in flesh, walking in our shoes? And He was slain. The scars of mercy. He says, I understand the pain. I understand the hurt. Look at My hands. Look at My side. Look at My back. He says to each and every one of us, He says, I will take your scars and I will bear them. I understand your misery and I will free you from it. I know your temptation. I walked in those Nikes. I walked in those sandals. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What a happiness every moment we're merciful to another, because in that moment we are showing them Jesus. And we have that great moment where we have obtained mercy, where our wounds and our scars and our dark and wicked moments, we look upon Jesus and we see the Lamb as if He was slain. And we see those scars of mercy where He says, I will take it. I understand it. I will free you from it. And He will wash you and He will forgive you. And He says to us, if I've forgiven you, you should be ready to forgive others. It's a mercy in our speech that speaks well of others. It's a mercy in our actions that serves and gives for others. But it's a mercy in our response that forgives others. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? As we end our evening, I want to give you a moment just in silence. In silence, as you realize, as you maybe come yet again to that reality of God's mercy for you in Jesus, it does several things. I think it does one for the person that has not experienced the mercy of God. You realize that it is closer than you had ever thought, that it is not God all way up in a sky, but you see that it is God who has been amongst His people in Jesus, and you see that He was slain, that He endured the suffering of our wrong and our sin, and He offers you forgiveness, and it's present for anyone that would believe in Jesus. Anyone that would confess their wrong, remember, He's ready to forgive you. And you may be in here tonight and you're at that point where you go, I need that mercy. May you take this moment before God to confess your wrong and to plead for His mercy. and to acknowledge that He showed that mercy in His Son Jesus who died for you. But the second response would be to the believer in here, that you've walked with Jesus, you've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, you've experienced the mercy of Jesus, but there must be, there has to be an affection in the heart, a stirring of worship, an awe moment, a greater love for God when you realize that mercy when God becomes flesh and the truth that our God walked amongst us and that our God lived the human life and He endured the temptations and didn't give in to it. He understands the hurt and the wrong, and yet He died that He might be forgiven. And there must be a moment in that silence when you just cry out to Him, "Thank you for your mercy, for it endures forever. Thank you for your mercy, for it endures forever."